Okay, we're going to be back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this evening, and started on chapter 4 last week, and with all of the internet interruptions and all the issues with that, I didn't get as far as I had expected, and also, I don't know, I think I took longer to get there than what I expected as well, just from the kind of being a little bit distracted, I guess. But anyway, for those who tried to join us on internet last week and got booted off very early on, we only got down through about verse number 7 or verse number 8. And so I guess you didn't miss all that much. But anyway, just kind of a very short review on this. Paul starts off with, and I'm not going to go very much in depth with this, okay, guys? But so don't get afraid on that one. But he starts off with just the idea that we are the servants of Christ, that we belong to him. And so he brought out the thought here as servants of Christ, that we are accountable to him, and that ultimately pleasing Jesus is our main concern. It's not that we are to be seeking out pleasing other men, not that we're to be offending them either, but that we're not to live our lives to please other men, and that other men are not imprisoned, I guess we could say, by our opinions of them. They don't live for us, we don't live for them, and we don't even live for ourselves, we live for Christ. And so Paul says that I'm not to be judging others in their service toward Christ, and others not to be judging me. And he said he couldn't even judge his own self in his service for Christ, because as we've seen, I believe on Sunday, we have the tendency to even deceive ourselves. Mm-hmm. We're not real good at making an accurate self-evaluation in our service for God. And so it's not even about pleasing self, because I can deceive myself. I can think that I am performing pretty well in this Christian life, but ultimately I stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ, I guess to put it that way. He is the one who is qualified to determine if I am what he would have me to do or have me to be. And so in that reference there, in that way of thought, we continue in verse number 8. I'll start from there. And we'll look hopefully through the end of the chapter here. But it says, "Now ye are full. Now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but, beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come unto you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" So as he is addressing the Corinthian believers, remember we said that they were carnal. They were driven by the flesh. They were in competition with one another. They were using different Christian leaders, I guess I could say, to build their followings. and to compete one against the other, to lift themselves up, to pull others down. And so Paul's already addressed that, saying that ultimately we are answerable to Jesus Christ, that he is the one that we belong to. He's the one that bought us with his blood. And so rather than me trying to control what Peter does, and if he meets up to my expectations, or Peter if trying to control what I do and whether I meet up to Peter's expectations, it is, do I meet up to what Christ would have for me?
Right.
I'm answerable to Christ. What would Jesus have me to do?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And even with that, it's not even for me to judge my own self. It is for me to take the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to cleanse me, to guide me, to direct me into what God would have me to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we get into verse number 8, where I began reading here, Paul starts in with a little bit of holy sarcasm. Okay? That sounds a little bit off, doesn't it? But he does. He engages in a little bit of sarcasm with these believers to show them how ridiculous they are being. Okay? Remember, Paul is an apostle. He is one that is being used of God to reveal doctrine and truths to these people, to write the scriptures themselves. And so as he engages in this with them, he's seeing all of these childish Christians. He's seeing them compete with each other about basically what the disciples did while Jesus was still alive. Which one of us is the greatest?
Right.
He's seeing them do the same thing. I guess maybe in this example that at least Jesus didn't engage in sarcasm with the disciples, right?
Mm-hmm.
But Paul does with them. And so he tells them here in verse number 8, if you remember back in verse number 7, he says, who maketh thee to differ from one another? He says, basically, everything that you have comes from Christ. So you have nothing wherewith you might be puffed up, to be boastful, to brag about. Because everything you are or ever will be comes from Jesus.
Right.
And so then when we come to verse number 8, he says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. Who's the us he's talking about? It is the apostles. We see that in verse number 9. And so he says, you are acting as if you are full, acting as if you're rich, acting as if you are reigning. We know that it's an act because are they really doing these things? They are like the Laodicean believers in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, whenever it says that you think you are rich and full and all these things, but you're really miserable, blind, and naked. You remember that passage?
Mm-hmm.
And so the Laodicean believers likewise were controlled by the flesh and they were lukewarm. And so we could kind of compare the Corinthians to them. And so he says that you think that you are full, you think you're rich, you have reigned as kings without us. Remember, this is sarcasm. He's not actually saying you think this. He's bringing it out as if they do. And he says, I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. So you're presenting yourselves as being rulers, because that's what it means to reign, someone who rules over someone else.
Mm-hmm.
Or over something that is given a place of authority.
Right.
So as we look back over the context of this, they have been kings of their own little kingdom.
Right.
They have been setting themselves up in this place of reigning, of rulership. And so he's saying basically your kingdom is a pathetic one, right? And so he says you act as if you reign, and he says I wish you actually did. Because if you were reigning, that means that I would be reigning too. Because God has provided a time and a place for us as Christians where we will reign.
Right.
One day we'll reign and rule with him. One day in the millennium, we saw this on Sunday, I believe, that the apostles were given 12 thrones that they would rule over the 12 tribes of Israel, right?
Right.
There are other places that we find in Scripture that we are going to judge angels, that we are going to rule the nations, that we're going to do all these things. So there is a place where there is a kingdom. There is a place where there is reigning that's going to be going on,
mm-hmm.
but they're not there yet.
Right.
They're acting as if the judgment has already happened, as if they've already been given a kingdom, as if they're already ruling and reigning, but they're not.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I would that you were reigning. I wish that it was happening,
mm-hmm.
because that means that I would be reigning too. But that's not happening yet, is it?
Right.
They're not reigning yet because we find in verse number 9, he says, "For I think that God has set us forth, set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." He says, you are ruling, you're reigning, you're rich, you're all these things, but us apostles, we must be the last ones. Apparently God forgot about us. Apparently we missed out. Maybe the rapture happened and we were left behind because you all already moved forward. You're already reigning. You're already taking that place of leadership. And we as apostles are still sitting back here as if we were the last. We are appointed to death. We are made a spectacle unto the world, to angels, and to men. And so it's as if they were late to the party because they were not ruling as kings, but they were being treated instead as slaves and criminals.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is him, like I said, using a bit of sarcasm to wake them up, because this is what they are seeking after. They are seeking after being prominent, being wealthy, being successful on this earth. They're seeking a place of kingship, of rulership here on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
And so where does this apply to us? Well, too many people still have this opinion today. Too many people today still think that being a Christian entitles them to special treatment here below. We can look back at the apostles back while Jesus was even still on the earth. We can look at even the Jews while Jesus was on the earth. They missed out there on their Messiah because they were looking to rule back then.
Right.
We can even look at them whenever Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross. He was the one that came as a sheep dumb before his shears. That wasn't what they were wanting.
Right.
They said, "Release unto us Barabbas," right?
Mm-hmm.
Does anyone remember what Barabbas was?
Was
he was a thief. He was a murderer. And he was arrested for insurrection. And so that insurrection means that he was a Jew that was trying to overthrow the Roman government, that he was trying to throw off the Roman government and trying to lead people away from Rome. Guess what the Jews were wanting? They were wanting a man like Barabbas. It's no wonder that they begged for Barabbas to be released instead of Jesus. When you compare Barabbas and Jesus, Jesus was a meek and a humble leader.
Right.
Full of love, went about doing good. Barabbas was a militant man. He was one that led an uprising, an insurrection. He was the type of man that they were looking for, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we come back to what Paul is saying here for the Corinthians. They are looking for a kingdom on this earth,
mm-hmm.
not one above.
Right.
Bringing it back to us today, as I said, many are looking for a kingdom on this earth. They want the best this world has to offer. They want the acceptance of the world. They want to be approved of governments. They want to be sanctioned by governments. They want to be able to do things in the comfort of this world today. And as Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he says, this isn't the place for it. This isn't guaranteed today. Taking back to America, the way that things are there, there are a lot of people that think because America was founded on religious principles that the government should sanction the church in America. That somehow they should have preferential treatment, and somehow everything should go smoothly because they are Christians.
Mm-hmm.
There are those who are lobbying for places of prominence within government.
Mm-hmm.
They are going out and having their pictures taken with the politicians. They are having their prayer breakfasts and all these kind of things. And that's okay for them to do that. But are they building a kingdom here? Or are they building up his kingdom for there? There's a difference. And whenever it becomes an expectation,
mm-hmm.
I'm not saying that we need to seek out hardship and that we need to have like this martyr complex where we actually go looking for trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord whenever there is peace,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
But what he's showing the Corinthians here is that their emphasis, their desire was to build up a kingdom below.
Yeah.
And where that gets dangerous, if we follow through church history, we find that just within a couple hundred years of when Paul's writing this, or less than a couple hundred years, the persecution had went on for a long time, and finally the government reaches out to him and says, we're going to give you a place of prominence. You get to have a part in our government. You get to join up with us and have our protection over you, and you get to have your place of comfort and of prominence within the government.
Mm-hmm.
and churches and government merged together back then. And that's been the story down throughout time. And we have many church-state religions today where they have done that and where they have made their kingdom here. We can look at a lot of their church-state religions. We can look at Catholicism because it's one that we're surrounded by.
Right.
And can we not see that the Pope rules as a king here? This is what the Corinthians were wanting back then. They were wanting to elevate themselves to where they had a place of power, of authority, of prestige on this earth. And Paul said, wait just a minute. We'll get to this. I'm getting just slightly ahead of myself. But Paul said, wait just a minute. Whenever Jesus was on this earth, he was abused, he was crucified, he was hated. And now Apostle Paul is treated as the offscouring, as the refuse of this world. He's the one that's cast aside. He's the one that's been beaten. He's been the one doing without, along with the rest of the apostles. But yet at the same time, the Corinthians thought that they could build their kingdom here. And so he said, let's take a comparison for a moment. Does this seem right? Does it seem right for Jesus and all of his apostles to suffer abuse and to go through all of these things, and then the Corinthian believers? Apparently they must have been better than what Jesus and the apostles were, because here they were building up their kingdom below. And so anyway, like I said, he's using a little bit of holy sarcasm to wake them up, to cause them to think, to kind of jar them just a little bit. And so he says, for I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. And so, here we are as the apostles, we're the last place. We get the worst treatment of all of them. It's not Paul crying a river, this isn't him whining, okay? But he says, we're getting the worst treatment of all of them, so we must be doing something wrong, right? He says that we are made a spectacle unto the world, a gazing stock. We are the ones that are basically up on the stage being seen by all men, not as performers, not as a good thing, but all the world is watching them as they go through all these trials, all these troubles, and these torments. The idea here of being made a spectacle would have been like those who were in the arena back during the times of the Roman emperors, whenever they were feeding prisoners and different ones to the lions, and everybody came out to see the spectacle. Whenever there was the gladiators, whenever there was all those things, he said, we were made a spectacle. Mm-hmm. Everyone's just watching for us to get ripped apart. Mm-hmm. While the Corinthian believers were arguing, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. And so, in verses 10 through 13, I believe it's 13, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. Now, were they wise compared to him being a fool? No. Remember, like I said, I believe this is him using sarcasm here. He's trying to get them to think, because if he says, I am a fool, but ye are wise, they'd say, wait a minute. Compared to Apostle Paul, we shouldn't be considered wise, right? We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. We know as we read through the book of Acts that all these things from Paul are true. Even his first coming to Corinth, it hadn't been too long before he was at Corinth that he had been stoned and left for dead, that he had been beaten. And time after time that had happened, and he comes to Corinth and he still has the scars and the bruises. He isn't fully healed yet, and he shows up into town and was probably quite the sight. Even whenever it comes to the end of his time at Corinth, there is the uproar in the city and they're about to pull him in half and he has to leave. And so they understand what he means by this. Whenever he's saying that he has hungered and thirsted and been naked and buffeted and had no certain dwelling place, he says, in labor working with our own hands, Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Now, as he's saying these things, the Corinthians are probably, in their minds, making a comparison between the leaders at Corinth and Paul. The leaders who were lifting themselves up on high. The leaders who were prospering above everyone else. The leaders who, instead of being like Paul, who says here in verse 12, labored working with his own hands, and being reviled, we bless. What does that mean? He says, no matter how much they come and tear me down, I don't retaliate.
Right.
He says, I meet evil with good. And you think about immature Christians like you would find at Corinth. Mm-hmm. It is extremely hard to meet evil with good. Yes. It's extremely hard, as Jesus says, to turn the other cheek.
Mm-hmm.
It's extremely hard.
Mm-hmm.
That takes spiritual maturity to do.
Yeah.
And Paul has that. But the Corinthians, they're thinking about themselves. They're thinking about their leadership, hopefully. And they're saying, wait a minute. There's a disconnect here. What Paul's saying is not true. We're not actually, what he's saying in verse number 10, we're not really wise. We're not really strong. We're not really honorable. Not when compared to Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And if Apostle Paul is going through hunger and thirst, nakedness, being buffeted, being homeless, if he's going through all these things, why are we setting as kings? Why is it that the ones who are the closest to God and that are accomplishing the most have a very different existence than what we do whenever we think that we are spiritual?
Right.
That should be a wake-up call, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so he says, we labor working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it, being defamed we entreat. And that one should have hit a little bit home because he was being defamed amongst the Corinthians.
Right.
The Cephas crowd was more than willing to defame Paul. To pick and find out every little fault that maybe he may have had or that they perceived that he had. Maybe the Apollos crowd, in order to raise up their beloved Apollos or whatever leader they had there in that town, they were willing to take Paul, and to cast out his name as being basically rubbish.
Right.
As treating him as if he was, as it says here in a moment, the offscouring of all things. And so, being defamed, we entreat. And so, they are talking bad about me, but I am entreating. I am speaking on their behalf as they're speaking against mine. He says, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. So the offscouring there, that's just absolute rubbish is basically what he's saying. He said, we are treated as if we're rubbish unto this day. And so as the Corinthians are reading this, like I said, hopefully it is actually sinking into their ears, and they're actually figuring out what he's driving at here, rather than it just going over their heads.
Mm-hmm.
There may have been some of them there that's saying, oh yeah, that's right. Paul really is the offscouring. Oh, that's right. We actually are wise. Paul's the foolish one because look at him down there suffering. Look at him down here going through all these things. Maybe they thought of him like Job's friends thought of Job. Remember as we went through Job? And Job's friends said, you must be an awful sinner or these bad things wouldn't happen to you.
Yeah.
Well, Paul had plenty of bad things happen to him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so there may have been some of them that lifted themselves up. But anyway, this should have pointed out the absurdity of the Corinthian believers' attitude. And as I said a moment ago, Christ was abused by the world. He didn't excel in riches and fame or power. The apostles followed in his footsteps. But the Corinthian believers expected the opposite. And as Jesus said at one point in time, he said, is the servant above the master? No, he's not. But the Corinthians thought that they were.
Mm-hmm.
And so in verse number 14 and 15, Paul begins to kind of temper this sarcasm just a little bit. And he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And so as he wraps up his little tirade here, his a bit of sarcasm toward them to wake them up to the ridiculousness of their attitude and their actions, he says, I'm not saying this in this way to shame you, to make you feel stupid, to bring you down. He says, that's not why I'm saying these things. But he says, I'm saying these because I see you as my beloved sons. You are my children in the faith. Okay, and he uses that term often in Scripture because he came to Corinth, he preached the gospel to them, he led them to the Lord, he discipled them, he spent a lot of time in Corinth. He was there, I think, a year and a half, 2 years, preaching and teaching and helping and encouraging and showing them the basis of the faith, giving them a good foundation to root them in the faith. And so he had time invested in them.
Right.
So he had a vested interest in their well-being and their spiritual well-being and their spiritual growth to see them get rooted and grounded in the faith and see them bring forth fruit. That's what he wanted to see happen. And so he said, this is why I'm bringing this out to you. You are going in the wrong direction. You are in a bad place. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
With this mentality, with this expectation that you have. And so I'm trying to get you to snap out of it. And he says, as beloved sons, I warn you. As if you were my children, I'm giving you this warning.
Yeah.
And for all of us as parents, whenever we see our children in a wrong way, we want them to snap out of it, right?
Right. Oh, yeah.
Even maybe there's a word that I'm looking for, but I'm not getting it at the moment. Sorry. But anyway, even resorting to maybe some difficult things, just as Paul with his sarcasm here, right?
Mm-hmm.
Something to snap them out of, something to wake them up to some realities here. I guess you could say it's a little bit of tough love,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
And so anyway, he says, I'm doing this to warn you. And in verse number 15, he says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I've begotten you through the gospel. And that's what I was talking about a moment ago. He says, I have begotten you through the gospel. He says, I am your father in the faith, so to speak. I'm the one that came and put in the time. I'm the one that spent that time teaching you one-on-one, discipling you, praying for you, pouring my life into you. He says, it's not hard for you to find instructors,
mm-hmm.
for you to find teachers, for you to find what the Bible calls other places, hirelings.
Mm-hmm.
People that are willing to come, but they're not willing to actually get connected, actually willing to invest. And so you can find these instructors, and believe me, today there's plenty of them.
Yes.
You can go all over YouTube, you can go on television, you can go plenty of people who are claiming to be instructors.
Mm-hmm.
And have all kinds of opinions, but they don't actually have a vested interest in anyone.
Right.
Except themselves. And so, and I'm not bashing everyone that's online or on YouTube, okay? I'm just saying there's plenty of them out there. And most of them don't know my name or yours.
Mm-hmm.
They're not going to be praying over me tonight. They're not going to be concerned about me in the least. They're going to go about their lives, and as far as they know, I don't exist. Okay? But coming back to Paul and the Corinthian believers, there were plenty of people that would come through trying to build up a following to themselves. There are plenty of people who would come through wanting to teach, wanting to lead people astray, wanting to present themselves as being some great leader to them.
Mm-hmm.
Some great preacher, some great evangelist, present themselves as being an apostle to them.
Mm-hmm.
And he says they're not hard to come by. There's plenty of them out there.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, consider where you heard the gospel first.
Mm-hmm.
Consider who it was that has invested in you. Consider who it was who has truly an interest in your soul and how things go with you. Because we've already seen throughout the book of Corinthians so far, just in the four chapters we've been through, there were those who were seeking not God, but themselves.
Right.
Not even others, but themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you think of the factions between I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Paul, they were seeking the success of their own faction over the others. They didn't care about the others, right? They didn't care about the body of Christ in general. They cared about their own little group. And so anyway, coming back to this in verse number 15, he says, you have not many fathers. You don't have too many that's actually going to care for you as a parent does for a child. And that's how Paul cared for them. And Paul lived that out. He was genuine in this, that he wept tears over these people. He actually dedicated his life to these people and to their successful growth. And so they didn't have very many people they could say that about. And so he says, as a result of that, as a result of him being the one who has dedicated himself, as the one who has a vested interest in them, who wants to see them grow, in verse number 16, he says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. This isn't something that he says arrogantly. This isn't something that he's saying, hey guys, I'm a prime example. I want you all to be like me. What he's saying is follow me as I follow Christ. He says, I have matured to the place. I have followed Jesus. I am seeking out the Lord, not myself. I'm seeking for your good, not my own promotion. And so, as I follow in Jesus' footsteps, you have me for an example as well. We saw that on Sunday in Sunday school in Philippians chapter 3:17. He tells the Philippian believers the same thing. To mark those as they had him for an example. And so, as he cared for them as his own children, there wouldn't be anyone better as an example as a man on this earth to follow than the Apostle Paul. Could you imagine if we had Apostle Paul here today? He would be a pretty good example to follow, would he not?
No, yeah.
If we wanted someone to pattern our life after, if we wanted an example to look at, Apostle Paul would be a good one. And so, like I said, it isn't pride. It's actually a scary and a humbling thing, because what he is doing is he cares so much about these people and for their success. He says, I'm willing to be scrutinized. I'm willing to be placed in the spotlight. I'm willing to be before you so that you can see my life and what I'm doing and follow after me. It's not a good thing, in my opinion anyway, to be in the fishbowl. You understand that analogy of being in a fishbowl? All eyes are on you. We could also say living in a glass house, right? And so that was Apostle Paul. He says, I'm living my life publicly. I'm living my life in all men's eyes and under all men's scrutiny. And it definitely happened to him, right? And so he says, you can follow me because I'm willing to be put on display as an example. And so anyway, he had an established testimony of faithfulness and of consistency. And so he invited them to follow the trail that he was blazing. That's what he was doing. He said, follow after me. And it was no small thing for him to say this, because he said in other places that he has lived his life to where he has a conscience without offense, that he had a clear conscience before God, that he was living in the will of God with every step that he took. And he was fairly confident at that. He did say earlier in this chapter that he could be deceived. He could be misled by himself, right? But to this place, we can find no fault in him, so to speak. And so he lifts himself as being an example. And in verse number 17, he switches gears here. So just kind of to summarize what we've seen here so far, ultimately, Jesus is the one who we are accountable to. He is the one that we seek to please, not ourselves, not others. And so in that, we are going to see him as an example in our lives. We are not reigning yet. One day we will, but we're not reigning yet. So don't expect to be treated like a king. Don't expect to be ruling like a king, and don't be ruling like a king over others. Mm-hmm. Submit yourselves to the path that Jesus leads on, that others have come before us and shown the way. And with that, it's not going to be one of prominence, self-importance. It's not going to be that feel-good path that we see in a lot of religious circles, but it's going to be a life of service to our Lord and King. So we come to verse number 17. It says, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So he's sending Timothy to the Corinthians. Paul's not going there yet, but he's sending Timothy. And as we look at Timothy, he is he's very important. He's very special to Paul in his ministry. Paul's sending him as a reminder and a witness to the Corinthian believers. As the Corinthians see Timothy, they're going to see much of what they saw in Paul. Not only that, but Timothy is going to be able to testify to them of all the time that he spent with Paul. As you go through the book of Acts and you read about how Timothy goes with Paul, Paul sends him to this place and that place, even with the letters, I think there's six of his epistles that he writes, Timothy's with him. And so as he sends Timothy to Corinth, Timothy's able to sit there and say, this is what Paul did in this place. This is what Paul did here. I've watched Paul practice what he preaches. Mm-hmm. I've seen that Paul is the real deal. I've seen him suffer for Christ. I've seen him stand firmly on the truth, even whenever it made him hated of all men. I've seen him preach the gospel to a crowd that turned against him and took him outside the city and stoned him. Mm-hmm. I've seen him spend hours upon hours weeping in prayer for people who hated him. Mm-hmm. I've seen him interceding on behalf of those who are being led astray. I've seen him cry tears and write letters to those that he had discipled and spent so much time on whenever they are going through hardship or being misled by false teachers. And Timothy would be able to testify to these things before the Corinthians. Now, Paul doesn't give Timothy the ability to go as an apostle before them and to rule over them. He doesn't give Timothy the ability to go and set them straight. Timothy doesn't come with authority, mm-hmm. but he comes with a testimony.
Right.
And so we start seeing a kind of a different game plan, if you will, of how Paul is dealing with the Corinthian believers, how he's dealing with their carnality, their fleshly behavior. I don't think it would have been very well received if Paul had sent Timothy and said, Timothy, go crack the whip on them. Go put the fear of God in them. Go straighten them out. For one, they would have resented that. And for two, I don't think Timothy had it in him. Okay? Because Timothy was a young man. He was a timid man. He was a man that didn't have a whole lot of self-confidence. But he did have a lot of God confidence.
Right.
He was a faithful man. And he was one that had proven himself time and time to Paul. So much so that Paul didn't hesitate to send him even in difficult situations.
Mm-hmm.
There were plenty of other ones that he had that he could send, but he couldn't depend on them like he could Timothy.
Right.
And so anyway, Timothy was going that he could vouch for Paul's message as well as his faithful walk. And so, like I said, he was testifying that Paul practiced what he preached. And so, as we see Timothy being sent here, it is a huge testimony of Timothy. Timothy's often overlooked throughout Scripture. You don't hear too much preaching on Timothy. Whenever you start thinking about the great men of God, Timothy's not usually one of them. He's just Paul's sidekick, right? Sidekicks don't usually get all that much credit. But anyway, I think he was an essential part of Paul's ministry. Like I said, he was young, timid, and lacking in confidence, all those things. But what he made up for that, or what he lacked in that, he made up for in his confidence in God and in his humility and his faithfulness. So Paul sent him knowing the contrast between Timothy and those who were seeking him, or seeking position, would be immediately clear. And so you can imagine being there in Corinth and having these men who were jockeying for position. There were these men who were trying to stage a coup, if you will, to get men following them, even in the name of Paul, trying to divide and cause conflict within the church, and then Timothy comes in. Humble, seeking the will of God, seeking the glory of God, telling of Paul, who was humble and full of the Holy Spirit, seeking the will of God. Corinthians would start seeing this, hopefully, and say, wait a minute. We've got two very different examples here. And of course, Paul said, follow me, follow my example, right? He said, we've got two very contrasting examples, so who are we going to follow? And so that brings us down to verse number 18. We're getting kind of close to the closing of the chapter here. And he changes gears once again. He says, now, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. And so Paul's been away for a good while. And most likely, whenever he left Corinth, he promised that he would return. Mm-hmm. He goes from Corinth, he goes down to Ephesus. The Ephesians want him to stay there, and he says, no, I've got to get by a certain time, I'll come back. So he told the Ephesians that he would be back. He probably told the Corinthians he would be back as well, because the circumstances of his leaving was not the best. They were trying, you know, the whole thing with taking him up and about pulling him apart and all those kind of things, right? And so after that, he left. And like I said, he probably said he'd be back. He's already written one letter prior to this. We find in the next chapter, chapter 5, if you look down at verse number 9, he says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. So he says, I've already wrote a letter before this. So 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians. All right? We don't have 1 Corinthians. And so anyway, he says, I've already written to you a letter before this. And so this is his second letter since he left Corinth saying, I'll be back. And so some of them were probably using this against him. They were probably saying things like, Paul is afraid to come and address us to his face or to our face. You had these leaders that were proclaiming themselves to be something. And he said, they were probably saying, we're greater than Paul. He's afraid of us. He's a weakling. Have you seen the way that he acts? How weak he acts? We're the strong ones, right? We don't turn the other cheek. We don't take nothing from anybody. And then you got Apostle Paul. All meek, humble, more soft-spoken. And they come out being overpowering, strong, arrogant, right? Mm-hmm. And they'd say, Paul's afraid to come here. He's too weak. He's too timid. He's too mild. He won't come here and correct these things. They may have told him that he didn't care enough to come himself, which we know that's not the case, right? But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, he brings out an accusation that had been floating around Corinth, where they said that in his letters, he's very weighty, he's very heavy, he's very strong in his letters. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. So they said, he's bold when he's writing, but boy, then whenever he's here, he's weak and contemptible. They're almost accusing him of what we have today, keyboard warriors, right? You get in the comments section on Facebook, and people you would think that they were big and strong, they'll be very opinionated and very forward and very very forceful, very arrogant when they're hiding behind a computer screen. And this is what they were accusing Paul of. They said, whenever he writes letters, he is serious. He is harsh when he writes letters. But he comes to town and he's just gentle and meek and wimpy. And so anyway, he tells them there in verse number 18, he says, some are puffed up. They're arrogant. I think whenever I read that puffed up, I think of a peacock. You ever see a peacock? Whenever they get puffed up, put all their feathers out there, put it on full display, they're not a bit stronger or more able because they have those feathers up there. It's just there to be seen, right?
Right.
But anyway, he says, there's some that's puffed up as though I would not come unto you. And so these arrogant so-called leaders would belittle Paul. They would prop themselves up. But what they didn't realize is that Paul and not coming to them was actually showing mercy. Because although Paul may have come and seemed weak, he may have been quiet and very mild-mannered whenever he was with them, he was still an apostle. He was doing that for a purpose, for a reason. And so he had planned to come to them in person, but he didn't. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, and then even at the end of the chapter, the beginning of the next, Paul reveals that part of the reason why he put off coming is because he didn't want to come in heaviness.
Right.
He says, I've been coming to you being lovable, mild, humble Paul. But if I come right now with all these problems, I come as a tornado. If I come right now, I come with the full force and full power of the apostleship of God. If I come right now, I'm going to leave a path of destruction in my wake. So he says, for right now, I've put off coming to you so that we can deal with these things through letters and through different ways so that whenever I do come to you, I can once again be one that brings you joy and happiness and peace, and likewise, you can bring refreshment to me.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I don't want to come and be the bad guy.
Right.
So I'm trying to get this taken care of before. That makes sense, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
And so anyway, he wasn't going to come to bring rebuke and correction. He wanted to see them do that themselves before they come. And anyway, in verse 19 and 20, he says, I will come. I will come unto you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Essentially, he tells them here, I'm going to come. Don't let the pompous windbags fool you. Right? That's what they are. I will come, but I'll do so according to God's leading. In Paul's writings, we often find that he prefaces any of his plans with, if God wills.
Mm-hmm.
We followed him all throughout the region of Galatia whenever God would not allow him to go to different places, and he was very sensitive to the Spirit's leading. He was very sensitive to the will of God. And I'm sure that was a big difference from the guys that he was writing to. And so anyway, he prefaces his plan with, if God wills, I'm going to come to you. In a way, that's a little bit of an out. If he doesn't come, well, it wasn't God's will yet.
Right.
That's one of the reasons why he hadn't come at this point, because it wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's will for him to come and set them straight. It wasn't God's will for him to come in anger,
mm-hmm.
in wrath.
Right.
And so anyway, whenever he heard all these reports from Corinth, it was probably extremely tempting for him to go. He could have left what he was doing, being pulled away from that, went to Corinth, and he could have set them straight. He could have struck them dead like Ananias and Sapphira before Peter. Y'all remember that?
Mm-hmm.
That's apostolic authority. Peter had the ability. They lied before the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
They come. Peter confronted them. They dropped dead.
Right.
It instilled fear in the entire church in Jerusalem. It accomplished it, right? What would happen if Paul showed up to Corinth There was three or four guys who was causing division and problems and wreaking havoc in the church at Corinth. Paul come, confronted them about it. They dropped dead. And he said, let you all be warned. No more division. This is what happens to you. Okay, Paul. We got the message. Right?
Yeah.
He could have done that. But he didn't.
Right.
You remember whenever he, back in the book of Acts, I forget what town he was in, but there was Elymas, the sorcerer, that was following him around and giving him the hard time.
Yeah.
And he smote him with blindness.
Mm-hmm.
Could have done that to him. Could have been like Elisha and called down fire from heaven. Devoured them all.
Mm-hmm.
Could have done that. Because he was the man of God. He was an apostle. He had apostolic power. He could do that.
Right.
But it shows a lot about Paul that although he had that apostolic power, he didn't utilize it unless he had to.
Mm-hmm. That's good control.
It's extremely good control. Could you imagine a lot of people today, even myself, okay? If I had that kind of power, that would be dangerous. We wouldn't have to worry about guarded checkpoints, let me tell you. But anyway. But even with that, Apostle Paul had extremely good control over himself because that honestly was at his disposal. He could have done that. But he chose not to. You remember the disciples come to Jesus the one time whenever the one city refused them. Ran them out of the city, and he said, "Shall we call down fire from heaven?" They want to just scorch the whole place like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, you know not what spirit you're of. He says, that's not the way I handle things.
Right.
And it's not the way that Paul handled things. Now, if the shoe was on the other foot, what if the Corinthians had the power?
Mm.
Being the carnal and fleshly Christians that they were, they would be flaunting that power, wouldn't they? They wouldn't be making sure everybody saw it. We're going to find that in chapter number 13. What little bit of spiritual power they did have and what little bit of spiritual giftings they did have. They took advantage of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, Paul says, I'm going to come. I'm going to come according to the will of God, whenever it's God's will that I come. But for right now, I'm exercising restraint.
Yeah.
Paul took a different approach. He dealt with them in love. He reasoned with them. And he tried to bring them along by love, not out of fear.
Right.
There's a big difference there. It's a lot easier to drive people out of fear than to lead them from love. Love requires relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Love requires effort. It requires time.
Right.
Fear doesn't. Many people use fear and manipulation
yes.
to drive people. Paul didn't do that. But he chose to win them instead in love. And so anyway, in verses 19 and 20 that we read there a moment ago, he warns the people there, those who are causing the problems, that whenever he came, it wasn't going to be words that mattered. As they say, talk is cheap. And this is basically what Paul's telling them. He writes to them and says, boys, talk is cheap.
Mm-hmm.
You can go and you can mislead these people. You can go and have your fair speeches before them and fool them and lead their hearts astray and all these things. But he said, talk is cheap. Whenever I come, what's going to matter is power.
Mm-hmm.
The power of God. And we've already said there a moment ago that Paul had it.
Right.
He had the apostolic power, but he also had the power that comes with Christian and spiritual maturity. To where he didn't exercise his apostolic power.
Right?
Right?
Mm-hmm.
That in and of itself was power. And so he says, whenever I come, talk is cheap. I want to see the power of God in your lives. If you claim to be leaders, if you claim to be anything special for God, I want to see the power of God in your lives. Him knowing that he's talking to carnal Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what is the power of God? It is changed lives.
Right.
It is actions that glorify God.
Right.
It is denying the flesh, taking up their cross, and following Him. It is ministering to others. It is loving others. It is living a Christian life, a Christ-like life. He says, I want to see the power of God in you.
Mm-hmm.
any man can come out and do the things that they were doing, no power of God necessary. But you look at Paul's life and the things that he was doing, there was not a doubt that he had the power of God on him. Right? Not a doubt whatsoever. He's not saying that they needed to do the things that he was doing. That's not the thing. But he says, if you claim to be great, if you claim to be something for God, and all you have is talk, it's worthless. I want to see the power of God on your life. I believe that still goes for us today. Talk is cheap. It's only through and by the power of God that we can do anything. It is through His Holy Spirit that we can do anything. Men can build great ministries in the world's perspective, in man's perspective, based upon their natural abilities and their own giftings. But they're not going to last. They're going to be extremely shallow unless they are fueled by the power of God.
Right.
That's the difference.
Yes.
And so it needs to be from the Holy Spirit, not from my abilities. And so anyway, in verse number 21, we kind of bring things to a close here. He says, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? He says, which one do you choose? Would you rather me come wielding my apostolic authority? Would you rather me come as Paul the Apostle, or the Paul the Beloved? Would you rather me come and set all things right? Would you rather me come as Peter with Ananias and Sapphira and striking them dead? As Elisha calling fire down from heaven? Or would you rather me come as I have in times past? Setting down across the table from you, breaking bread with you, setting down around the Word of God with you, teaching you the things of God, encouraging you in the things of God, praying with you, and enjoying the fellowship. Which one would you rather have? I think I know which one I would pick. It's pretty obvious, right?
Oh, yeah.
I'd much rather sit down and enjoy Apostle Paul.
Right.
Enjoy time and fellowship with him,
right,
than have him come and beat the daylights out of me.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritually speaking.
Right.
And so this is the way he brings us to a close. Confronting these ones who want to rule. These ones who want to be the kings of their little pitiful domain. He says the apostles aren't reigning as kings. Jesus didn't come and reign as a king. And it's not time for you to reign as a king yet.
Mm-hmm.
It's time for us to serve the Lord. It's time for us to submit to Him.
Right.
And to allow Him to do that work in our lives and through us. It's not time for us to be kings. So, that's where we'll leave it at for tonight. If you have any questions, comments, or anything, anything you add to us? Go ahead, Peter.
Yes. So, I would like to understand how does Paul, when he wrote these letters,
mm-hmm,
especially in verse 8,
mm-hmm,
it seems like there was a harsh writing there.
Mm-hmm.
He's directing to them. Yes, I previously understand there was we know what was going on within the church,
mm-hmm,
being divisions and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
But what motivates Paul writing them as it's written? So the question is that, is this written was a spiritual writings,
mm-hmm,
for advising them before he came,
mm-hmm,
or as they perceive to be, because he's not here,
mm-hmm,
he can't tell us straight.
Mm-hmm.
So it was written in a bodily or fleshly manner. And the second question would be, what is a take off in this, specifically in verse 8?
Mm-hmm.
Because it seems like he's expecting something.
Mm-hmm.
And if not, you are full, you are rich, and full.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't change, like, I may not come in the good way that you will see me. So I don't know if I'm making sense. The question, it will be like, what the motivation of this rating to them?
Okay, well, I think I understand.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine Apostle Paul, all the time he's invested in Corinth,
yeah.
the people that's there, and he loves them. Yeah. All the way through the New Testament, we find that Apostle Paul was a very, very, like I've said in the past, he was a very driven man.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He did everything that he did with all he had, with his whole heart, including loving and discipling people. And so he had put in so much time and effort into the Corinthian believers that they had written him a letter to him and they'd ask about food offered to idols and about marriage. That was the two things that was contained in the letter. We'll find that later on. But he's writing this to answer their letter. But even more troublesome, of course, letters at the time had to be hand-delivered. Apparently, whoever delivered the letter started telling him about problems in Corinth. And he's seen problems in other churches. And he said, you know, down in Corinth, there's these guys that are saying, well, we're following this one. And and he says, there's division that's going on. There's problems going on.
Mm-hmm.
In chapter 5, we find that there's fornication happening openly within the church.
Mm-hmm.
And there's all of this that's going on. And Paul is seeing all of these believers that he loves. And this church that he has put so much time in, he's seeing it imploding.
Mm-hmm.
And so he sets down with a heavy heart and with one that is driven out of love to try to confront what's going on there and try to set it straight, not out of some sort of a fleshly authority or fleshly motivation,
mm-hmm.
but because of how much love and concern that he had for these people. And so he's sitting here, and I believe the Holy Spirit is flowing through him, writing this out, and just for one reason, because this is the scriptures, this is inspired by God. It's not Paul in the flesh, but Paul, his flesh is affecting it. His emotions are affecting his writing because of how much he loves these people. And so he sits down and he's writing this, and he's telling them that we're not to be lording over one another. We're not to be trying to build up our own kingdoms here and reigning here as some of you are trying to do in Corinth. Look at us as apostles. We're not trying to do that, so why should they? Look at how we're going through things. Look at what we're being treated as. And so he's pointing out the error in the way that they're looking at things. But like I said, he's doing it in a very powerful, very emotional way. And God gave us our emotions for a reason, and Paul's using them here. And so anyway, as far as the second part of your question, I'm not sure if that answered the first one, but as far as the second part of your question, you ask about the idea of he could come two different ways. And that was confronting those who in verse number 18, that some are puffed up as though I wouldn't come. He says there are those there who see me as being weak and disconnected and don't think that I'm going to come and do anything about it. He's saying if that's what it comes down to, if I have to do that, I will, but I don't want to. That's not the situation, the circumstances I want to come in, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so I could compare it to just like me as a father, okay? Because he's comparing himself to a father with them. I can be going all day, and Les can be here with the girls, and they could be causing trouble here, okay? I would rather that be taken care of before I get home. I don't want her to say, wait till dad gets home, and her to tell me, I've been having all this trouble and you're dealing with them whenever I get home. That's not how I want to arrive. That's not how I want the atmosphere of the home to be whenever I get home. I want that to be taken care of before I come.
Right.
But if it's not taken care of before I come, then I have to come home and deal with it. Okay? And so I kind of think this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying there's a lot of trouble going on there. If I can take care of it through letters, that's what I want to do. There's some of you thinking that somehow I'm weak and I'm not going to come and do anything, that I'm all talk. If I have to, I can come that way. But I don't want to.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. It makes sense because, as you explain, it says love. But there's another thing that he invests in. Yes, Paul did all the best with God's grace to build this church.
Mm-hmm.
And as anyone would like to see what he's doing, growing within mm-hmm. in good manner. So, was he afraid of losing what he has invested in? Maybe?
I don't know necessarily that. I guess there are other times in Scripture where he said similar ideas. I'm not able to recall the Scripture right offhand, but he talks about, I think maybe it's in Hebrews, that he, basically the work that he put in was in vain, that he feared for that. Maybe it's Galatians, I can't remember. But anyway, I'm not sure if that was the motivation behind it. Because that would have been kind of a selfish motivation, because I'm going to lose the work that I put in. But he's seeing it as people. He's seeing it as souls. He's seeing, you know, God's church there. And he's not wanting to see that fail. He's not wanting to see the people led astray. He's not wanting to see that mess. As a father with their children. The Bible says in one place that if you spare the rod, you hate the son. Right? Because what that's getting down to and how I'm connecting that here is if you truly love your children, you're going to do what is necessary, even the difficult things, to ensure that they turn out well.
Yes.
And so that's what Paul's doing here. He loves them. He cares about them. He wants to see them turn out well. And so that pushes him to do the difficult things. Because honestly, in Paul's position here, he has so many other ministries, he's got so much other things going on, so many other places he wants to go. What's Corinth? Right? Why should he care about them? If they're going to slander him, if they're going to malign him, why should he care? He does. He loves them. They're his children.
Right.
And so because he loves them, he cannot let them go the direction they're going.
Right.
And so he's not going to spare the rod, so to speak. And just like with children, we start off, first we talk to them.
Yeah.
If that doesn't get them through their head, get it through their head, then we have to step it up a little. And so that's kind of what Paul's saying here. I'm starting out with letters. I'm starting out talking to you. If this doesn't work, I will come. And whenever I do come, it's not going to be pretty. Because I love you too much to let this happen to you. Anything else? Okay, if there's nothing else, we'll go ahead and close it up there. Lord willing, next week we're going to get into chapter 5. It's a short chapter, but maybe a little bit of a strange one because of the things that are going on in Corinth.
Okay.
So Paul's going to confront their sin head on. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this time in your word. I pray, Lord, that the things that we've brought out this evening have come out clearly and accurately, Lord. I pray, Lord, ask you just to help us, Lord, to have a correct view, correct expectations in this Christian life. Help us, Lord, to seek to please you first and foremost, not ourselves, not other men. And Lord, if we do the things that are pleasing to you, the things that you'd have us to do, I know we'll be all right. And Lord, we just pray, ask you help us be witnesses to those around us. Help us, Lord, to represent you well. Thank you so much for all you do and all the things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.